Father in heaven, as you look upon us this day, I wonder what you see. I'm sure you see all of us gathering together because we want to be here, and yet in our attention divided, with our ears filled with other sounds, and yet we need to be here. We need to gather in your name. We need the fellowship of your people. We need to offer you the praise and worship of our lives. And we need to hear your word. Lord, whatever would stand in the way of those things today, we would ask that you would remove sovereignly and grant us this day to hear and receive everything that it is in your heart to say to us. And receiving, grant us to believe and obey. And so receive the benefits of the wise who hear and do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. During these past Sundays, we have been looking at the church as the family of God. This is one of a number of powerful metaphors in the scripture. But this is one that speaks of God's relationship to us and our relationship to one another. May I say, we're talking about the fellowship of God's people, the church. Now, you will notice that what I have to say also applies on other levels. It does, as a matter of fact, refer in a very practical way to our natural human families. But we're speaking primarily within the context of believers in covenant with one another. In the scripture, God speaks of himself as our Father and ourselves as his children. Now, if you try to put one metaphor beside another one, you'll see contradictions, because the church is also described as the bride or the wife of God. But you see, these are intended to teach us different things. All of these are ways of looking at our relationship. If you emphasize God as our husband and ourselves as his wife, then you understand something of God's love for us. But when we think of God as Father, then that immediately puts us in a relationship with him and a relationship with each other. Now, I need to say here, by way of preface, that the scripture does not apply the designation of father and children to all human beings. Now, it is very clear that all of us are created by the Lord God, so the relationship of creator and creature is sustained by every human being. But the term father is not universally used in the scripture, either Old or New Testament. That presumes a relationship, a specific relationship. To think within New Testament terms, it is clear that we have to be born, begotten again in the family of God. And I remember saying, when we were talking about the birthing process, that that person who has God as father has the church as mother. Because you see, we have been begotten to faith within the context of the body of Christ, or the people of God. This is the context in which people hear the gospel and respond to it in one way or another. So you see, we need to understand that we're speaking in a more limited context than the whole of the human race. But again, it shouldn't surprise us that that which is true within the context of God's family would have relevance to our relationship to those who are outside the context of the family of God. But I did want to draw that to our attention at this point. Last week, we looked at the relationship that exists between members of the family of God and our need for forgiveness, to receive it and to grant it to one another. So important is that Jesus pointed out that we must never separate the vertical relationship with God with the horizontal relationship. We see this in the great commandment, as we heard it this morning. It was Jesus who put together two commands. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, what God has joined, man must not put asunder. It's very easy for us. In fact, it's our natural tendency to try to separate a vertical relationship with God from our horizontal relationships to one another. But the scripture tells us, don't try to do that. God has joined the two together. So important is this that John says in his first letter, if anybody says, I love God, and hates his brother, then that is simply a lie. Why is it a lie? Because it cannot be true. There is no possibility that you and I can be in hatred with anybody on the horizontal plane and at the same time love God. Our hatred for one another cancels out our love for God. Terribly important that we understand that. Jesus said, if you forgive those who have sinned against you, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. And he also said, if you will not forgive those who sin against you, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Again, you see, our relationship on the horizontal plane determines what God does vertically with us. There is no way that we can cultivate a spiritual relationship that does not have its feet on the ground. This is important for us to hear. Now this morning, I want to turn to two other kinds of relationships and fractures within the body of Christ. And again, let the Word of God speak to us on these important matters. The first one is found in chapter 5 of St. Matthew's Gospel. Once again, it's a part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24. This has to do with other people who are offended at us. The other passage we're going to look at has to do with ourselves and our being offended by other people. So we're looking at two relationships, which are really the inverse one of the other. Verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. May I point out that we are talking again within the context of the family of God. The term is brother. If you remember that your brother has something against you, then leave your gift and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We are speaking of family relationships within the church. And what does it say? It says, if you are coming to worship, you're approaching the altar of the Lord God, bearing your gift, your sacrifice, and there remember that somebody has something against you. Now, it does not say, and there remember that you have something against somebody else. We'll address that in a few minutes. But now, it's a remembering that somebody else you know of has something against you. Let's be very clear on the terms. Then what are you to do? It says, you are to leave your gift at the altar. Go, first be reconciled, then come back and offer the gift. Now, once again, you see, God is tying in our vertical relationship with him in terms of worship with our horizontal relationship. We've already thought of it in terms of forgiveness, but now think of it in the wider context of worship. If we come to the altar and we remember that somebody else has something against us. Well, I don't know about you, but it's very easy for that to happen. Sometimes people take offense at very inconsequential things. I mean, they're really unimportant. They don't like the color of your hair or the color of your tie or the way you dress or the way you talk. And sometimes people are put off by these things. That's really not what we're talking about. But we're talking about somebody who has an offense against you. Now, you may not feel it. You may not feel estranged from your side. But that's not the point. The point is, other people feel estranged toward you. What are you to do? Well, it says leave your gift. Don't offer your gift. Don't continue in the worship, but rather seek the reconciliation first. I think this is saying to us that God does not want brothers and sisters who are out of harmony with one another to come before him and ignore that fact. You see, God is a great deal more concerned over relationships than most of us are. We're quite prepared to allow these relationships that are broken to continue perhaps for years and pay no attention to them, especially as long as we're not offended. If another person is offended at us, well, that's too bad. I mean, you may have thought that. You may even have said it at one time or another. But you see, that's precisely the thing that we're talking about now. It's other people that we know are offended at us. Now notice that it is upon us who recognize this to take the initiative. We're not waiting for that person who is offended to come to us as they ought and seek the reconciliation themselves. It isn't as though we can say, well, if that person comes and we'll talk about it and so forth, and I'll be very quick to offer forgiveness. No, we're to take the initiative. Now, that's very clear all the way through this. We are to take the initiative. Go is a very active word. It means do something. Don't just sit there. Do something. Go. And first, be reconciled. Take the initiative. Move out. Do what you can do to bring about reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation involves the overcoming of an estrangement between two people or two groups of people. And of course, to have reconciliation, you've got to have harmony from both sides. And God recognizes that as well as we. And we are not responsible for how other people respond to our efforts at reconciliation. If there's sincerity in our heart, if our desire is to come to a person and say, listen, our fellowship is broken. I must have done something. Or maybe even I know what I did that has offended you. Seek, without trying to justify yourself, seek the reconciliation that God wants from us. Who wants to live in broken relationships? Sometimes it's little things. But if they're not taken care of, they build up and become bigger things later on. And what starts as a tiny little fissure can become a great chasm if it's not attended to. The Lord says, I don't want you to separate the horizontal relationship with one another from a vertical relationship to me. Don't think that you can come into the company of God's people and shut everybody out of your thinking and then just you and the Lord have a time together. That's the thing he's saying. I don't like that. I don't want that. I want you to take care of broken relationships as they exist. Remember, your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. It's a rather clear word, isn't it? I remember that it was Mark Twain, who was not known for his devotedness, who made the observation, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that trouble me, it's the things that I do understand. And let this be one of them. Now, the second passage is found in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. This really addresses the other side of the matter. This is where somebody has offended you. It's in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If your brother sins against you, that's not the same thing as the former one. The former one is if you know that somebody is offended at you. But now this is when we are offended at something someone else has done. I told you last week that there are five words that are translated sin in the New Testament, and they're not the same. This is the word that is usually translated trespass, the word here. If someone, a brother, sins against you. And the idea here is that it is deliberately accomplished. This is not an accidental sin. This is where somebody sets out to do something against you, where there is deliberate intention. This is the worst kind. Sometimes we're offended at people and we really ought not to be. They had no intention of offending us. They weren't doing anything intentionally. And we may take offense at something someone does. But there are times when people's intention is evil toward us. And that's particularly the thing that's addressed right here. If your brother, again, notice it's within the context of the family that we're talking. Your brother sins against you, go. There's that word again. a very active word. Do something about it. Don't just sit there. Go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. There is a procedure for handling that kind of thing. If you are offended at somebody, it is your responsibility and mine to go. Take the initiative. Never mind whether the person comes and apologizes or the person comes and seeks reconciliation. Now, if they're a brother in the church, well, then the other word should apply to them. They should come and seek to be reconciled. But if they don't, never mind. Take the initiative yourself. It seems to me that that is a principle that comes through both of these passages very clearly. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is not for broadcast. It's not for gossip. It's simply working the thing out individually. Now, I have a feeling that if we would do this, most of the problems that come up between people could relatively easily be settled. This is coming to another brother or sister in Christ without self-righteousness, without condemnation, but with a very clear sense that what we're seeking is a restored fellowship. It's not that I demand that you apologize to me or anything of the sort. It's the thing you're grieving at is not your personal offense, but the fact that the relationship has been destroyed. And I have a feeling if people saw that that was our concern, that we don't want to be out of fellowship with them, we don't want this sort of thing to continue, I think we would see that most of the problems that arise between people would be cured and would be solved. I said once before something I'd like to say again. It is not a problem that we have problems with one another. The problem arises in what we do or fail to do about it. Now, it's possible to go to a person who has offended you and find that their response is anything but reconciliation, seeking reconciliation. They may be filled with self-justification. That happens to us. If we feel ourselves to be attacked in any way, or if somebody is pointing out something that we have done to offend them, it's amazing the inventiveness of the human mind in coming up with all kinds of reasons why it was the most natural thing in the world to do. And we seek to justify our behavior. That, on our part, is something we must never seek to do. Explain if an explanation is relevant. Explain what it is. It may not be an intended insult in any way. It's all right to explain, but that isn't the point, that you be justified in the sight of the other person. Rather, that the reconciliation be accomplished. Now, it's also conceivable that they do not want to be reconciled. That doesn't happen very often, I believe, but it does happen sometimes. And so there's a second stage. But if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I'm thinking of two passages, one in Leviticus, where this subject is discussed. It's Leviticus 19, verse 17. Listen to this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your brother, lest you bear sin because of him. Listen to this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin against because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, we've heard that second commandment of the summary for years and years and years, but here's the context. The context of the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is that you are not to hate your brother in your heart, but are to reason with him. That means you have to go. You've got to talk it over. Reason with him, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The other passage is in Deuteronomy 19. And again, I have no doubt that these were in the back of Jesus' mind as he taught on this subject. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, "A single witness shall not prevail against a man for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be sustained." It's not enough that only one person bear witness against another. That person could be lying, might not be telling the truth. And so this is the principle of having several witnesses. If a person go to another and say, "Look, you've offended me. You've done something that's wrong and it's broken our relationship, but I don't want that to continue." And you take along one or two others with you, preferably people in whom not only you would have confidence, but the other person. Remember, this is within the family. You might find another person who would be fair and impartial, and just have them come along and let them add anything they want by way of seeking to help the restoration process occur. Do that if you are unable to achieve reconciliation by yourself. But then that might not work. It says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That fascinates me. Tax collector, I can understand. Even a Gentile, I can understand. Because a Gentile, remember, was outside the family. What is that saying? That's saying that there may come a time when division between two brothers or two sisters in a church is so grave, where efforts have been made to reconciliation but have not been successful, that there may come a time when it needs to be told to the church. There are only a couple of times in my whole ministry where that has ever had to be done. I don't believe this would have to be done very often. Obviously, it would be only a last resort. After everything else had been exhausted, I think one would be very reluctant to do such a thing. And I suspect it would only be done if the division in the church were such that other people were clearly affected by it. It's not that just two people in the church are having a disagreement with one another. That's not it. But this is a grievous contention between two that is affecting the life of the body. It may be necessary. Well, you may say, what if that doesn't result in what you want, a reconciliation? Well, it says, consider the person to be an outsider. But I want to say something to you. You know, I suspect you need not waste any time in thinking about that possible scenario. What would you do if? I think in 99% of the cases that will ever come before you, reconciliation can be worked out long before it gets to that point. So you don't have to worry about that one, I believe. There is such a stage, and there may be circumstances where such a thing is justified. But what we're being told is, don't ignore it. Go. Step out. Take initiative. Seek to restore the fellowship with all members of the body. So you see, here we are facing an important truth governing family life in the family of God. To tell you the truth, I think these same principles would really work within our own natural families. Pretty well. That shouldn't surprise you, because if it's God's truth, and if the spirit and the attitude is right, God can restore brokenness. And that's what the whole faith is about. God restores broken things. He's taken us and received us to himself. But we're not perfect. And we're not all mended. We're broken in some ways. And yet the Lord is seeking to work through that with us. And he doesn't foreclose on us because the matter hasn't been perfectly resolved at any particular level in our life. What do we do with truth like this? Well, we hear it. We think about it for a time. And some people dismiss it from their minds. But I'm saying there's nobody here that this isn't relevant to. Not anybody at all. You see, this is not the kind of a message you could say, oh, I wish he was here to hear this. Oh, I wish he was here to hear this. Or she ought to hear this. I'm not speaking to he or she. I'm speaking to you. All right? And I don't want you to think that I'm speaking to the person next to you, though I am. But I don't want you to be thinking about that. You see, this is a direct word to you and to me. It's God's word. And I believe he's telling us, people, I want to redeem your fellowship. I have one other thing to say before I'm finished. The Bible, interestingly enough, says that our natural earthly families are to be a reflection of the family of faith, not the other way around. It isn't that our earthly families, the nuclear family as we sometimes call it, is the standard, and then we expand that to the wider fellowship of the church. It's not that way. It's the reverse. The scripture tells us that God's family is to be the standard against which all families are measured. Now, it isn't usually that way. And it isn't always that way around here. And I think God is saying, won't you let me do something with you that will make your relationships to one another within the body of Christ at St. Paul's such a model of reconciliation, of a lack of defensiveness, a willingness to seek reconciliation, to step out, not to wait until somebody comes and asks, but to seek it. I think he would do such a powerful thing among us that would give hope and encouragement to our natural families and those who see us. Do you understand that we are intended to be a light to the world? A light. And when there's brokenness in the family, the light passes through a cracked lens and it's distorted. When the lens is dirty, it doesn't reflect the light as it ought. So God's word to us is very clear today. And I'm hoping that you and I will think about these things and will act upon them. I would like to ask you to seriously consider opening your mind and heart to the Lord God and the Spirit of the Lord. If you know someone has something against you, that you would determine right now, before you ever leave this place, I'm going to try to do something about that. And then you will also look at those whom you know have offended you. And you will say to yourself, listen, I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to seek reconciliation so that the salve of God's grace and mercy and compassion may flow among us and heal and restore and bring blessing and reconciliation, which is the very bond of Christ's love. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we thank you for your word. It's very plain to us. And we pray you'll open our ears to hear it. And above all, you'll grant us to act upon it. And Lord, I just pray this so that the family in this place will be what you want it to be. Not just one day or one week, but every day and all the time. Give us an attentiveness to these things, Lord. Let us not forget them and help us to act upon them. And we'll bless you forever, our God. Amen.